Well, good evening, everyone. Again, my name is Brian Hayes. I'm the minister of Bethlehem Church of Christ there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Some of you may know me also. I was a minister at Elkins in Woodbury for 2.5 years. Before that, I was at Bethlehem when we started attending there. I became a deacon there over fellowship and then started going to the National School of Preaching. Never dreamed to be a preacher. I just wanted to learn more about God's Word. Started attending there, and next thing I know, I'm preaching. I kind of got the bug there, but I'm so thankful and blessed to be here. Special thank you to each one here tonight, and also a thank you to the West Riverside congregation, the elders here, to open up these doors so we can come and study God's Word. It's amazing that you know you have people like-minded that come together and want to know more about what God's Word says. Bill had called me Tuesday evening and asked, could you do one of the sheet sermons? Of course, you know, I kind of went into shock mode. But I said, Bill, I said, I will. I said, I'll do one. I said, I'll do the best I can anyway. And he said, that's all we want. And so they sent, Dan sent me several pictures of some of the sheet sermons and told me to pick one. So I picked, Why Am I a Member of the Church of Christ? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Again, what I want to do when you look at the sheet sermon here and you look at what's up here, and I got to thinking about this, and I thought Brother Dan thought he'd make it tonight, but I guess he couldn't. But I want to add a word to the sheet sermon, and that word is scriptural. All these things that we see, all the things that we knew as Christians, as teachers, as preachers, it's supposed to be scriptural. We're supposed to go to God's Word. And of course, everything that Dan's father put this together, and this is a great lesson, and all this is scriptural. But I just think that when we're teaching, especially why we are a member of the Church of Christ, we can say because it's scriptural. And I appreciate that. And but when you look at God's Word and what God wants us to teach, that's what He wants. He wants us to make sure that we're teaching what He wants, not what we want, not what our feelings are, but what God wants. And if you look on the chart there, because I have the paper here in front, but if you look there, you see 1 Peter 3:15. And tonight, we're not going to have time to go from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture. So if you look at the Scripture, I have got it lined out tonight that I'm going to start on the left side and I'm going to go around the chart. So those Scriptures, some I've added some Scriptures, but these Scriptures are in the lesson tonight. So you can kind of be flipping towards that as we go to other parts of the chart. But on there you see 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, "But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And then at the bottom you see 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which is, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Well, that's what we are to do as Christians. What's what we are to do as teachers. And tonight we're going to be looking at why am I a member of the Church of Christ. And we'll begin with the first on the chart there, only one in the New Testament. Of course, we know what he's talking about there. Only one church, only one faith, only one baptism in all that. And you'll look at the Scriptures, it's Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then you'll go to the next section of Scriptures, Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And of course, you have to understand too, when we read the term church and we read the body, and you even sometimes kingdom, they're all referring to the same thing. So here we have body and church. And then Ephesians 4:4-5 says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." You'll not read of any other church in the New Testament Scriptures other than the one that Jesus built, other than one that Jesus laid the foundation for. And that's why it's important for us to understand why we are members of the Church of Christ. Why are we members if we say the Lord's Church? Because it was founded by a scriptural builder. And that's the reason I'm using the word scriptural. This is in the scriptures. Of course, that builder is Christ. We can look at our chart there. That's the next on our chart. Christ is the builder. So I want to start out by saying that no assembly can be scriptural unless it is founded by Jesus Christ. There's so many we call so-called churches in the world today, and all these churches had to get their start somewhere and by someone. So how do we know? How do we know that we are in the right church? How do we know we are assembling in the right church that Jesus built? And for in order for us to understand, we need to understand who the builder is of the church. And to do that, we need to go to the scriptures. First, we need to know, is Christ the builder of the one and true church? Now look at your Matthew 16:18 again. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So of course we know that here Jesus is speaking, and he says, I. So that identifies who's speaking. He says, and it's my church, and that church is singular. This teaches that the church can be only true church unless it was founded by Jesus Christ. And the church is founded by anyone other than Jesus Christ. It's not the scriptural church that we read about in the Bible. No matter how sincere someone is, no matter how much good they do in a church, if they are working in the wrong church, if they're not working in the scriptural church that we learn about in the Bible, that work is in vain. Even the scriptures tell us that, because it's not the church that Jesus built. You look for an example, and of course that example I think of is the workers in the vineyard. In Matthew 20:1-16, we're not going to read all those, but I think everyone knows that parable. That you had to be the landowner, which represents God in that parable, that he was gone out to look for workers for his vineyard. And we could do a whole sermon on the times of day and the amount that was paid. We could do a sermon on that. Plenty has been preached on that, that it don't matter at age, when you become a Christian at 15 or 99, that same reward. We can understand that. But we have to be in that church. We have to be in that vineyard that parable is about. And if you look at the chart, we go to Psalm 127:1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So those scriptures alone says, unless the Lord builds the house, their work is in vain. We can understand that. I give you an example I think we can relate to even more today. I worked for the city of Murfreesboro for 20 years. I left the city of Murfreesboro of work so I could pursue preaching. I left the secular work because I believe, you had to study more. But when I left and I got the position at Elkins, I took a cut in pay. And so I had to supplement my pay, so I started landscaping, mowing grass. I've done it before in my life. But the reason I point that out, so let's just say, for example, that most of you here probably live out in the country somewhere, but let's just say that you live in the city and you live on a cul-de-sac that has several houses. And you call me and you say, Brian, I'd love for you to come mow my grass, and will you mow it for this much money? And I say, yes, I'll come and mow your grass. And we agree on what the amount is. And I come over and I mow your neighbor's yard. Do you owe me anything? Well, let's take it a step further. We talk about the denomination world. And so many denominations world. Let's say you call me up and you say, Brian, come mow my grass and I'll give you this much money. But I come over and I mow every yard in the neighborhood but yours. I work hard. Work all day. Sweat. I mean, poured my heart into working on those yards. And I make each of Bill's tardy, mark him tardy. But each yard is just immaculate. I've done a great job, but do you owe me anything? It's that's the same principle. You know, we have to be in the right vineyard, the right yard, the right church in order to receive that reward that we are promised. We can understand that. We also have to remember, too, that when Jesus made that statement to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," the church had not been established at that time. So the question becomes, is the church that came on Pentecost, is that the church that we should be in? So that's what we're going to look at. And, of course, we're going to go to the Scriptures to find out if it is. Now, right after Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he also says this in Matthew 16:19, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth to be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth to be loosed in heaven." And this teaches us that no other human other than the apostles could build on that foundation that Jesus laid. He gave them the authority to do that. He gave them the keys to the kingdom, or to the church, you might say, when he ascended back up to heaven. The reason these men had that authority, because Jesus gave it to them. He turned the keys over to them because he's the founder, and he gave them the keys to be able to build on that foundation. That's just like when you have a house built. The builder has control of it as long as they're building it. But when it's complete, they give you the keys, and then you have control of that house. Same thing with Jesus giving the authority to these men, to these apostles that we know. And that authority not only came from Jesus, it came from God. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide them in all things, to bring remembrance of these things, and to give them authority to bind on earth, to loose on earth. John 15:26-27 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." These scriptures teach us that Jesus built the church, and then he turned the keys to the kingdom, or the church, over to the apostles. And they established that church in the first century. And that same church is what Christ built. We could say that God is the designer, Jesus is the builder, and the Holy Spirit is the finisher. Any other so-called church out there, and I'll put that in quotation mark, that's built in any other order is not the church that Jesus built. Next on the chart, we says, because it was founded on a scriptural, and I add the word scriptural, foundation. And of course, that foundation is Christ. First, let's look at the importance of a foundation. Now, we know that the buildings, or even institutions, must have a firm and strong foundation for them to stand. And anything built outside of that foundation usually will fall. So the church that Jesus built is no exception. It must have a firm foundation. If you're going to build a house, you put the frame up and it don't have a foundation, how long do you think the house is going to stand? It might stand for a little while. But I think these storms coming in the next day or two may wipe those houses out. So we know we have to have a firm foundation, and that for the church to be scriptural, it must have a scriptural foundation in order to be with God's will, what God wants, which teaches us that the church that was built by any other foundation is not the church that the Lord built. Now, any church that man started, or group of men or women start, they didn't lay that foundation. They are on a different foundation. So the question becomes, what is the foundation that the church must build on? Of course, to determine the identity of the foundation, we must search the scriptures, find out. I think you see a theme that I'm looking at tonight. Search the scriptures to find out if these things are so or not. That's important, and that's the reason we can give an answer for why we are a member of the Church of Christ, because of scriptures. Now, you think about this. I've mentioned this a lot of times in the pulpit. This is not my thought. This is not my opinion. This is what God says. This is what this says. I'm just a vessel delivering that message, just like tonight. This is what the Bible says. Scripture teaches us the foundation on which the church must be built must be on the Christ. Any other foundation is wrong. Matthew 16:16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, we know that great confession that Peter made to Jesus there. And after he says that, look at our chart. We have verse 18, Matthew 16:18. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus promised to build his church upon the rock, upon this foundation there, we might say. So how? Now we need to determine what that foundation is. What is that rock? The word Peter means rock. And of course, then we have rock in the scripture as well. And some teach, and many believe, that he's talking about Peter here. He built my house upon the rock. On Peter, of course, we know that's not the case. Because in the original language, there's two different words used here. Of course, first, Peter is Petros. And the Petros means rock, but it's a small rock. The lexicon says it's like a pebble, like you'd find in a pathway. But then Petra is the term of rock. And the definition of that is boulder. And sometimes even mountain, huge stone. So that's what the rock is talking about there, and the cliff or a boulder that Jesus built that on, and that's that confession that Peter made. And upon this rock is immovable. This foundation is immovable. And any other thing built on any other foundation is not according to God's word. You look at the chart, we have 1 Corinthians 3:11. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, with which is Jesus Christ. It was that rock Petra, that's Jesus Christ. We're built on that rock, the rock of Christ. The scriptures alone teaches that any other foundation is wrong. Jesus did not lay those other foundations. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. Notice that. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So this scripture here teaches us that Jesus gave the apostles the authority to build upon that foundation, to build upon that rock that he laid. Remember Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave them the authority to build on that foundation. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:11, the foundation that Jesus gave them authority to build on. The apostles had that authority. And we learned that Jesus is the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone of that foundation as well. We read that in Ephesians 2:20, which that's a quote from Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Of course, those builders that rejected, we know who they are. The Jews that was non-believing, that didn't follow, that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. So they rejected him. They rejected that foundation. Of course, we know that foundation was destroyed, and Jesus established a new foundation. Of course, Jesus also quotes this in Matthew 21:42, and he applies it to himself that he is the chief cornerstone. And Peter does the same thing in Acts 4:11. So to ask ourselves, you know, will this foundation stand? We can ask ourselves that tonight too. That confession that Peter made that Christ was the Son of God established the foundation which Jesus built that church, his church on. Of course, we know from history that the church has been attacked in many different ways, hasn't it? But it's still standing. And I'm not saying that a church can't fall, because we know they can. We have churches today even falling away. But what I'm talking about is a whole, God's word, God's church that Jesus established, that he's built. It will never fall away. It'll always be here until Jesus or God says, that's enough. I'm ready to bring my church home. And that's what's going to happen to the church that the Lord built. It's going to be took up to the Father. And you think about that, and I think an analogy that I heard one time said the church is like an anvil. It said it's wore out many a hammers. And I think that's true too. You know, how many people is beat up against the church, how many protests we have against the church, but it's still standing, still standing, still strong. And those churches that founded on different foundations, they're not going to last. They're not going to stand. And I'm not saying that they won't last to the end of time, but you know, we know that Jesus teaches us that the church is built upon the sand in Matthew 7, that what happens when the storms comes and the wind blows and beat up against it, it falls. And you think about Jesus and you think about if he came back right now, there's still some of those false churches standing. But remember this, only one church is going to be took to the Father. And that's the church that Jesus Christ built. That's the church that found the foundation he laid on that. And we can see plainly from Jesus himself that the church will not fall. It's built on his rock, on the rock that he laid, not any man-made foundations. There are many out there on the earth today. But let's look at next. It says, founded in a scriptural place. I added that because when we look at the scriptures and you look at the prophecies, it prophesies where the church would begin, which helps us to understand, are we in the right church? Are we in the church that Jesus, that the prophecies, that the prophets talked about in the Old Testament that? And of course, when you think about that, it was founded in a place that talks about in the Bible. The Bible tells us where the church is going to begin, the kingdom, where the kingdom is going to start. And once again, when you look at the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah 2. And let's read verses 1 through 4 because this gives us an idea of where the church was going to be founded and what it is. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in latter days," that's our Christian age, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the Lord's house, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall call forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So it tells where this is coming from, the builder there. Of course, this verse here is under the chart under the builder side, but I thought I'd add it here because it's important to know that who built the church and where the church was started. I think that helps us to codify, you might, that we're in the right church, the church that the Bible teaches about, what the scripture says. Now the scriptures that we just read, one, I like to point out these scriptures talk about this mountain. You remember earlier we talked about that word Petros or Petra, rock. It means boulder, sometimes mountain. But here it talks about this mountain. Is it talking about the church? Is it talking about that mountain, that unmovable thing that's going to come in the latter days there? I think about that when I read that and put that, I thought, you know, that could be that Petra, that rock that Jesus talked about. It's going to be on a mountain. Petra meaning large stone or mountain. Of course, it says all nations will flow to it. In that time, when Isaiah prophesied this, did all nations flow to Israel? They was a chosen people, but now we understand this is the latter days where we have that opportunity to be in the church that the Lord built, not just the Israelites. And second, the Lord's house was established in Jerusalem, it says in verse 3. So we know that that's the kingdom that he's talking about, the church, and that the Lord's house would be exalted above all things, he also tells us. And we see that even today. And then the time of this fulfillment would be in latter days. And that's what we're in now. That's when this fulfillment was in the first century with Jesus and the apostles. So the next thing we need to establish is the house that Isaiah prophesied about. What is this house? What does that mean? Can we understand that? Of course we can, because we can go to the scriptures and find out. In the New Testament, Paul talks about the house of God. Look with me at 1 Timothy 3.15. 1 Timothy 3.15. Here Paul is explaining to Timothy here about how we should conduct ourselves. It says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here we saw this passage that we learned that the house of God is the church. The house that's going to be established, the house that Isaiah is talking about, is the church that's going to be established in the latter days. The prophet Micah says the exact same thing as Isaiah says in Micah 4, 1 and 2. And then also Zechariah says where this church is going to be in, where the kingdom, where the house of God would be established. Look at Zechariah. You don't have to turn there. I've got it written here. Zechariah 1:16 is the scripture if you want to write them down. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So we can see from these scriptures that God, through these prophets, prophesied the house, the church, the kingdom would be built in Jerusalem. So when we looked at that, we've already learned so far that Jesus is the builder. Jesus laid the foundation, and we know it was that foundation that he built the church on. We just learned that his church would begin in Jerusalem. That gives us better evidence to defend our faith and why am I a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Any other church that was started anywhere else is not the Lord's church. Now it says, who is the head? Look at your chart on there. It says the head. Someone is the head of this, right? Most denominations, their head is here on earth. But the head of the church that Jesus built is him. Look at Colossians 1:18 as we have on the chart. And he is the head of the body, the church. So we see body and church there interchangeable. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. From this verse, we learn that the head of the body is Jesus. And we learn that that body is the church. Like I said, those are interchangeable. When you read the body, when you read the church, the kingdom in some scriptures are talking about the church that Jesus built. We also learn in Ephesians 5:23, pretty much the same thing, but using a different metaphor. Look at Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Here we have church, body, again, interchangeable there. And of course, we know what he's talking about. The man is supposed to be the head of the house. We are supposed to be the spiritual leader of our own house. We're supposed to guide that house. That's what Christ is. He is our spiritual leader. He is the head of the church. And, of course, since Jesus is the head of the church, I guess we would ask, what should be the name? As we have on the chart there next, name for Christ. Again, we can go to the scriptures. I think everyone knows the scriptures. I think we, as the Church of Christ, we like to use this scripture, Romans 16:16, don't we? Greet them with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ. In there, the Church of Christ greet you. So we see from the scriptures that the name Church of Christ is in God's Word. And look at Ephesians 3:14-15 as I go around the chart here. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then as we go on further, Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So here in Romans 16, we see the churches of Christ to greet you. And here we see that we are called Christians first there in Antioch. Because here we can see from God's Word that the churches of Christ is a name that we can put on outside our building, outside of wherever we meet, because it's scriptural. We also learn that we're first called Christians, which are named after Christ, and that the church is named after Christ, Church of Christ. So that is a scriptural name that we can put on the church that we attend because it's in the Bible. No other name. Why would you put any other name on it? Let me ask you a question. If you buy a house, would you put my name on your deed? Y'all wouldn't do that, would you? We wouldn't do that, would we? No, we're going to put our name on the deed. That's like Jesus wants his name on the church. No other name, not a man-made name. Because we learned first there that I like it. We're first called Christians. We're the called out. We're the ones out of the darkness there. But having the Lord's name on the church does not necessarily mean that it's the church that Jesus established. We see that in today's time. There's many churches that start out like the church that Jesus built, started out like that, but now they've apostatized. So we have to be careful too. We know Paul started a lot of churches there in the first century, and they all started out the way they should. But did they all continue that way? What we look at, Paul tells us that some fell into apostasy. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 with me. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Our next verse will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to be turning there. So we can see here that Paul is saying, look, these people even had it seared in their mind that these things, these false teachers, they're starting to fall away. So it teaches that, you know, the church there was falling away. In 2 Thessalonians verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above that all is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I posed this question last Wednesday night to my class there at Bethlehem, and I read those scriptures, and I said, who does that sound like they're talking about there? Two men, said the Pope, you know, and I think about that. And of course, Brother Garland Robertson, he taught last term on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and he touched on this as well. When you look at this, he's talking about the coming, of the Catholic Church, talking about the coming of the Pope here, the man of sin. Paul was saying that the church is going to split, the church is going to go apostatize here. We talked about that in Brother Garland's class a little bit. But my point is, even though the church can be traced all the way back to Jerusalem, the place where it started, does not mean it's the Lord's church. It may even have the name on it. But what makes it the Lord's church is the doctrine that's being taught inside the church. Are they teaching God's word? Are they teaching all of God's word? Are they leaving scriptures out? Are they adding what they think that should be taught? Those who attempt to prove that they attend the Lord's church by taking it, well, it's the one that started back there. Well, we just have to identify if they're teaching what God wants them to teach instead of what man said. To be part of the church that Jesus founded, we need to make sure that we are sowing the seeds that the apostles planted. When we sow the seeds that the apostles sowed, we will establish the church that the apostles established. No other church. We know that. You read about the sower, the parable of the sower in Luke 8, and it talks about the seed being the God's word, and it's awesome. That's what the apostles planted. And that same church will grow from that seed. Galatians 6:7 said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall reap." And we all have enough common sense, I believe, about us that when you sow a certain seed, that's what it's going to produce, what that seed is from. If you sow wheat, what are you going to get? Wheat, aren't we? If you sow corn, we're going to get corn. That's not hard to understand. When you sow the seed of the kingdom, when you sow God's word, sow all this, the whole counsel of God's word, you're going to be planting the same church that the apostles planted back in the first century. It did not produce any other church than what the Lord planted. But we know today there are many other so-called churches out there that was planted by a different seed. Any seed other than the kingdom, the seed of God, is not the church. It won't grow the church that Jesus planted or Jesus established. God's seed will always establish the church that God wants us to be in, the church that God wants us to teach from. And I believe we all can understand that. And go, so think about next here on the chart. It says, Christ will save it. Let's look at that for a minute. I believe that we all understand if we want to be saved, we need to be in the right church, don't we? We need to be in the Lord's church that He established, that He built, the foundation that He laid, the church that He died for. Chart, we have Ephesians 5:23. Again, we've read this already, but it's again on the chart, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church,